Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, good morning. Let's go ahead and grab our Bibles, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. As I say every week, if you do not own a Bible, if you do not have one, please take one off that back table as our gift, as our church's gift to you. We want everybody to have access and availability to the Word of God. So, we started last week going through Paul's first letter to Timothy. We looked at the context surrounding it, why Paul wrote it, when Paul wrote it, what Timothy needed at that time. We saw that Timothy was sent by Paul to pastor and shepherd the famous, or maybe infamous, church at Ephesus. And one of Timothy's primary tasks that Paul tasked him with, that God called him to, was to protect the flock from false teaching, both from within the church and from without. We touched on some of that false teaching last week, and we're going to be looking at it for many weeks as we go through these letters from Paul. That's a very common repeating theme in 1 and 2 Timothy. These false teachers would come in and simply they would teach contrary to what the Bible says. They would teach teachings that go against the Bible. They would teach different than what the Bible teaches, and not always obvious either. But often very subtly and very persuasively, they would share these teachings. Well, we've seen throughout the scripture, Paul has in many places addressed legalists and legalism. Very similarly, Jesus has often addressed the Pharisees during his ministry. And those two groups have a common trait. Their worldview was all law. It was very rigid. Was focused solely on obedience without any regards to love or grace. It was just simple, you have to do what it says, period. But we've also seen the opposite problem in scriptures as well. It was prevalent then and it's rampant now. It's all quote-unquote love, all quote-unquote grace, and no law. The idea that is all over our culture. Do whatever you want. God wants you to be happy. He's already forgiven all your sins. It's not that big of a deal. That was for a different time, a more primitive culture. It's not for now, when we are more enlightened than they were then. Those are the things we hear coming from the world around us today. And that's exactly the type of mindset and worldview that leads into what Paul is addressing here. All of these are and more are part of a false doctrine, a false teaching called antinomianism. It's a big word that means anti-law, basically. And it means that, okay, it's that idea we see, again, talked about 75% of America considers themselves Christians. But how many, it's the vast majority of that, consider themselves Christians, but have no way of you looking at their life and it showing that they would believe in Christ or the Bible. Paul addresses that here in this passage that we're looking at this morning. We're going to go ahead and read our passage, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. I'm going to be reading out of the English Standard Version. Please follow along in your preferred translation. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to Timothy. He says, "Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully, understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and disobedient. For the ungodly and sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted." One of the most common misunderstandings in Christianity is that the law is no more. We see Jesus, however, saying in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." So the law has not gone away. It is still there. Others also have the misunderstanding that the law is bad, that it's too hard, that it's antiquated, that it's just there to punish those who break it. And yet Paul says right here that the law is good if you have a right and accurate understanding of what the law is and what it is designed to do. And that misunderstanding is rampant, again, throughout the church and throughout our country. And it reminds me of parts of the Sermon on the Mount. I preached through the Sermon on the Mount a couple of years ago. And in Matthew 5, from verse 21 through the end of the chapter, verse 48, six times Jesus says, "You have heard it said." And he says something that the Pharisees have either heard and taken out of context, or heard that wasn't from within the Bible and made it to biblical levels. They've taken this common contemporary understanding of something, and Jesus then corrects it from the Scriptures, what the Scriptures actually said, or what the true meaning of the Scripture was. And it feels like that's what Paul is doing here too. Feels like he's saying, "You've heard it said that the law is bad or old, but I say to you that the law is good if one uses it lawfully." It's that same idea that Jesus was teaching then. And Paul does and has shown exactly what good law looks like. He says the law is a mirror that when we look into it, it points out our blemishes. It points out our sins. It points out our unrighteousness so that we can understand that we ourselves need someone else's righteousness. But Paul writes in Romans 7, verses 7 through 12, he says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good." That's one of those sentences of Paul that can oftentimes take a lot to unpack. And we're not going to get deep into that passage, but we're going to use it to look at what we're talking about this morning. Again, the law is a mirror that points out our unlawful behavior. We wouldn't know that what we were doing was wrong unless the law told us that it was wrong. The best description I've heard of the law, I've shared this before at least once, but it equates the law to a diagnostic tool. You go into the doctor's office and they give you an MRI or an X-ray or whatever test they give you. And they find something wrong with you. Did that MRI or that test cause the issue? No. It identified the issue. The law is the MRI in that case. It identifies our issue. Sin is the disease. It is already there. It is festering. It is growing. It is killing. It is silently there until we identify that it's there. And if we don't identify it, it will grow unchecked and it will kill us without us even realizing it. That's one form of false teaching, though, that Paul is addressing here. The law does not cause sin. The law is not bad. The law is good. But we also have to be careful not to swing too far the other way, right? The MRI does not cure your disease. The law does not eliminate sin. The law is not the cure for sin. The law does not provide righteousness. It points out unrighteousness. As Paul does here in verses 9 and 10, he lists a small number of sins, small compared to the other lists he provides in the New Testament letters. And that list of sins is not exhaustive. It's not meant to be exhaustive. It's not meant to be an entire list. These are all the sins that exist. It ends in verse 10, and it ends with the phrase, "Whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." So if it's not meant to be exhaustive, then what is the purpose of that list? Well, Paul is showing what happens, what we easily fall into and what we justify when we have the wrong understanding of the law. But he's also showing what false teachers teach as okay, what false teachers encourage. Remember the very last verse of Romans chapter 1, in verse 32, Paul says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. That's false teaching there, to give approval to those who are practicing sin. And false teachers will. They will come up and they will sound great. They will sound biblical. They will sound loving. They will sound full of grace. And they will make your favorite sin or your hardest temptation, they will make that be okay. They will twist it so that whatever it is that you struggle with, guess what? You don't have to struggle with that anymore because it's not a sin. You don't have to really worry about it because it's not that bad. And especially look around you and what everybody else is doing. Don't worry about what you're doing. They make sin and lawlessness subjective. They make right and wrong culturally determined instead of determined by the Word of God. I don't often point out specific false teachers or churches or anything like that, but this one came up and had to be mentioned. Bethel Church up in Reading put out this statement recently, and they were sharing stories of people who were supposedly being converted out of the LGBTQ lifestyle and coming to Jesus. But before you get excited about that, read the statement that they make. They wrote, they said, God loves all people, LGBTQ and straight. The message has never been all must change. We share these stories specifically for Christians who are unfulfilled in identifying as LGBTQ. For those of you who feel fulfilled and happy as you are, we love you. God doesn't force people to change, and people, including Christians, shouldn't force others to change either. We stand against any and all forms of shame, manipulation, force, humiliation, or physical harm in so-called ministry or therapy. This is a safe place for Christians seeking an alternative to LGBTQ as they follow their faith according to their personal convictions. It's not about the individual sin in this case, but we could easily spend many sermons on that. But do you see what their message is? However you want to live is fine. You can follow Jesus and you don't need to change anything. You can stay living exactly the same as you always have been. And you can do it based on your convictions, not based on what the Word of God says. You can stay doing exactly the same thing you've always been: disobedient, unholy, profane, not honoring mother and fathers, murdering, sexually immoral, homosexual, enslavers, liars, oath breakers, and everything else contrary to sound doctrine. You can follow Jesus and still do all those things still the same. That's what their message is. So excuse me when I think that when they say that people have come out of that lifestyle and are following Jesus, I don't buy it. Because they're not preaching Jesus, so it's not a Jesus of the Bible that they're following. We see everything listed in the different ways that Paul lists sins in Romans 1, 24 through 32, in 1 Corinthians 6, 9 and 10, and in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Those are written down in your bulletins if you need to reference back to those. But they're saying you can keep doing all those things. And yet, this free and easy, cheap grace demands nothing of you. Instead, all you have to do is replace Jesus as God with your desires, your passions, and your own sins, and make those your God instead. And that's the exact opposite of what the gospel calls us to. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17, he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And he says at the end of the section I just mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and lists those sins, and it says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. We don't get to stay exactly the same. God has called us. Sin is wrong. If you come to Christ, get out of the wrongness. The gospel calls us to repent. It is the first thing mentioned in regards to the gospel. Jesus says, repent and believe the gospel. Martin Luther says a Christian's life is one of repentance, meaning continual, lifelong change and growth. doesn't happen overnight, doesn't happen in an instant, doesn't mean we never sin anymore. But there is a change, and we need to kill the sin inside of us. We need to repent of that sin in order to be able to say that we are following Christ. False doctrine says you are good just how you are. Right doctrine, sound doctrine says Jesus has made you right. False doctrine, false teaching is what is contrary to sound doctrine. And how do we know what sound doctrine is? Sound doctrine is in accordance with the gospel. Ligon Duncan tells us the gospel itself is the measure of sound teaching. The measure of whether, or the measure of the law and whether it is used lawfully, the measure of whether we are accurately and correctly keeping the law is Jesus Christ and his gospel. Sin is the disease. The law is the MRI and the gospel is the cure. Our disease and our sin results in death, eternal death. The wages of sin is death, Paul writes. And it results in eternal separation from God's glory and grace and mercy. But God has given us a cure. He has given us the gospel. He has given us this way to get rid of the disease inside of us. We can't cure ourselves, not by keeping the law and not by ignoring the law. So again, what is the law for? Again, Paul writes, Galatians 3, verses 19 through 22. He says, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offspring should come to whom the promise has been made, referring to Jesus there, and it was put in place through angels by an intermediary, referencing Moses, who received the law. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. We cannot earn our righteousness by keeping the law, is what Paul is saying there. But our righteousness is given to us. It's Christ's righteousness given to us by faith in him, to those who believe in him. The law was not given as a cure for sin. It was given as a response to sin, to show the way to the cure, to show and to guide, bide our time until Jesus Christ. The law cannot make one righteous, but what the law can do, with the moral guidelines that are handed down from God to Moses, written on stone, that are now written on our hearts, what they do is they help restrain and identify sin. Jesus tells us two back-to-back parables in Luke 18 that point out and show that just physically and superficially keeping the law is not enough to make us righteous. First, we see the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Now, the Pharisee often gets a bad rap in this story, and he should, but not quite why we always give it to him. I don't think we always see him clearly. He does all the right things. If you read that story, he obeys all the rules and then some. He acknowledges that God is the one who makes him not like the tax collector. But where does this problem come in? He thinks that because God has made him not like the tax collector, that it is his righteousness that makes him not like the tax collector. He thinks that he has either earned or was good enough to keep God's grace. He attributes God's grace to himself. And the point of the parable is not to show that the Pharisee was acting or living wrong, or even that his prayer in the temple was wrong. But the point of that parable was that despite what the Pharisee thought, he was not righteous. The next parable was the rich young ruler. The guy thought he had lived a good enough life, and he was searching out various religious leaders and teachers to confirm his goodness and to affirm his righteousness. Jesus pointed out some of the commands that he did not keep. First was lying, saying that he had kept all the commandments from when he was a kid. And second, his money and his possessions were an idol in his heart. He was trusting in his own goodness instead of in God's grace. Both the Pharisee and the rich young ruler, they had the diagnostic. They identified the sin in their life, but they did not have the cure. And both of these parables were designed to point out that we have no saving righteousness of our own, but it points out our need to trust in Christ for his righteousness. The law is the way that points to Christ. false teachers will shove the law out of the way, therefore obscuring the way or the need for Jesus Christ. You don't really need to follow him. You don't really need to do all that. You just need to do this stuff over here. Or they will focus on the law and teach our ability to keep it is enough, that we don't need Jesus Christ. So false teachers on both ends of the spectrum get away from our need for Jesus Christ. And the law is there, again, not as a solution to sin, but as a response to sin. The solution to sin is the gospel, pure and simple. That's what the sound teaching is that Paul continues to tell Timothy to continue to teach, to continue to war against false teaching. It's the gospel, sound doctrine, biblical doctrine. Jesus Christ, truly God, truly man, sinless, died and paid the penalty for our sins. God's wrath poured out on him so that his grace would be poured out on us. The vehicle he uses to pour his great grace out on us is our faith in his son, Jesus. God became man to save sinners. Mark's gospel says that Jesus came to be a ransom for many. He paid the price to purchase our salvation. And once he has saved us, once the Holy Spirit has changed that heart inside of us, from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, there is a change in us. And it gives us a heart to serve and to obey God. For believers, the law serves as a guide. It gives us parameters to stay within so that we can live right, so that we can live the way that God intended, so that we can live as a testimony and as a witness, so that we can live to glorify God. We can live the way that he designed it. I love how John writes it in his first letter, 1 John 5, verses 1 through 5. He says, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Paul, in his letters to Timothy, will continue to harp on, to emphasize sound biblical doctrine and teaching. It is a repeating theme that Paul will pound on again and again in this letter, because it's so important. Sound doctrine and biblical teaching are the only ways to combat and to fight against false doctrine and false teaching. Ligon Duncan points out, "We are not just teaching so you'll know more things. We're teaching so that you will have a healthy Christian embrace of doctrine and experience and practice." And that's the important part. That's part of why the law in and of itself is not able to save, because head knowledge, simply knowing the truth, simply knowing how to act, how to live, the physical act, that in and of itself doesn't do anything. But that change inside of us, when the Holy Spirit comes in and regenerates us, when we are justified in front of God, that faith that is a gift from God, that faith leads to the heart to keep his commandments, and that faith is what saves us, that the faith that God has given us. One of the commands God gives us is to be united in the truth. We're to be united as the church, as the body of Christ, and we can't be united if we don't know what we are standing for. We can't be united if some of us are fractured off in the false teachings. We can't be united if we're on different planes of what is truth. We can have disagreements. We can have different opinions. But if we're disagreeing on the truth, if we're disunited on the truth, then we will fracture. God says, be united, and be united in the truth. What is the truth? The sound doctrine that Paul is expounding, the sound biblical teaching that is written in the scriptures, that is the truth. That is what we need to know, and that is what we need to live. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for your words. We thank you for warning us against false teaching. We thank you for giving us the law to help us to see that we can't do it on our own. that we need your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for giving us a heart to serve you, to glorify you. Lord, we pray that you give us discernment and wisdom to see what is false teaching and what is not, what is biblical and what is not. Lord, make us like the Bereans, tested all things by Scripture. Even when Paul came and taught them, they checked Paul's teachings against what the Scripture said. Lord, I pray that you help us do the same. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to CaseyHolenchek.com. That's CaseyHolenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at CaseyHolenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.